Okay, I want to welcome everybody that's watching online today, and everybody that's here, it's good to see you today as we're studying through the book of Zechariah. If you're watching online, we began this last Sunday, I believe, and are continuing in the book of Zechariah. If you've got your Bibles online or here, I'll give you a moment to get there and get it opened up. It's one of the last books in the Old Testament before you come to the New Testament. Just followed up by only Malachi. So it makes it easier to find. You can go to the beginning of the New Testament and then go backwards to Malachi and then to Zechariah. Zechariah was a contemporary with Haggai and Ezra. We find that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah were all used by God and influential in the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. We realize that they have just come out of captivity. Darius is in rule of the Persians, and this is the second year of his rule, according to Zechariah chapter 1, when this is written. And if you remember from last Sunday, when we have Zechariah getting visions, and the total that we'll see is of 8 visions as we go through the book of Zechariah. And in those 8 visions, God is giving Israel comfort and hope and encouragement. He's giving them comfort and hope and encouragement because they're in a place of distress. They're in a place of disappointment and a place that is called in a hollow, that's called in a valley. Sometimes we find ourselves there from time to time. But that's as we look at the descriptive language in chapter 1, this is what we're talking about when we come to there. We're talking about in the area of 520 B.C. before Christ, about 500 years before Christ would come. As we look at history, and if you really want to look at what was going on in the history, you could go to the book of Ezra and study it as a contemporary along with Zechariah. Zechariah was both prophet and priest, and God used him in a mighty way. And I'm going to begin I'm going to read the first verse of the first chapter, and then I'm going to skip down to the 7th verse of the first chapter. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, like we said, he was the ruler of the Persians, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now then, you have to realize that all this time, and this is something we'll be bringing out as we go through this, Israel has been dominated by Gentile powers. Even now, we see Darius is mentioned as king. They have been dominated by Gentile powers. And so we'll see that God is speaking to them, trying to comfort them, trying to give them encouragement as they have come out of bondage. The city walls are all down. It's a mess. The city's got to be rebuilt. The temple is totally destroyed. They've got to rebuild the temple and the city, and the city walls are not there. And for any city at that time, it was absolutely necessary they have the walls built for protection. And that they build the walls. If they don't have the walls, they don't have a city. And so that's where Nehemiah would come in as well. And so we see that it begins sort of with Ezra, and then Zechariah, after Ezra started it, Zechariah is the one that keeps pushing and gets them into the continue with what they've started to rebuild the temple and the walls in Jerusalem. And of course, Nehemiah has a great part in that as well, and a contemporary of them is Haggai as well, one of the minor prophets. Now then, he goes on to explain in verse 2 through 6, what has happened to them, why they've been in bondage for 70 years. He says, God was very displeased with your forefathers. And he goes on to talk about that in those verses of scriptures. And he talks to them about repenting. He says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And he says, where are your forefathers now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I have commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? See, what he's saying to them is, they all told you what was going to happen, and all you had to do was turn from your evil practices and repent. And I would not have brought on you what I did. And so that's what he's explaining. Now you come down to the seventh verse of the first chapter. He says, on the 24th month of the 11th, 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and son of Iddo. During the night, I had a vision. Now then, these visions that he has, they, from reading and studying about it, they're not necessarily mean that he was asleep, that they were like a dream. He could have been totally awake and God give him a vision. We don't know. But these are the visions that he had. And these eight visions that we'll be looking at are very important in that day for them and in our day for us, in looking back on what God did and looking to the future and what God's going to do. Remember, we said last Sunday that many of the prophecies have a dual meaning. They have a meaning for that time and place and a meaning for a future time and place that has not yet happened yet. And so that's what we see when we look at this. And he says, during the night, verse 8, I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse, and he was standing behind the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has said to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. All right, now, we said last Sunday that we have two angels involved here. One is an angel that is transmitting the message or translating the message, the vision, to Zechariah. And the other is the one mounted on the horse, which is the angel of the Lord, which we identify as Christ himself, a theophany in the Old Testament. So here we have two angels directly involved. If many times in the Old Testament, Christ is called the angel of the Lord. And that's what we see on the red horse. You say, well, why the red horse? I know last week we had Debbie mention that Christ would come on a white horse. I understand completely in the book of Revelation. But here he's on a red horse symbolizing war and blood. And so this is a symbolic thing that we see when we see him on a red horse and the other on white and brown and white and brown mixture horses. Behind him, one author that I read from said this is the God squad. This is God's angels gathered together. And this is, when it says the angel of the Lord, if you look at what that really means, it means the Lord or commander of all of God's armies. He is the commander in chief, if you will, of the armies of God. And so, this is what we see when we look at it. Now, like we explained last Sunday, that the myrtle trees that he had in the vision represented Israel or the Jews. And the place they were, down in a ravine or a hollow or a valley, however you want to put it, was a place outside the city that they were in. They were in a place of despondency. They were in a place of negativity. They were in a place that brought them sorrow because the temple was in ruins and the city was in ruins. And so we have a picture of them in this hollow, in this ravine, Israel, outside the city. We said before there was about 42,000-43,000 of the Jews that returned from captivity, who had been in captivity for 70 years. There was about 42,000-43,000 of them that returned from captivity. And we see them pictured in this vision as outside the city, looking at it, and it's in ruins, and the temple's in ruins, and so they're very discouraged. They're very discouraged. And so God is sending them this vision that through his prophet and priest, Zechariah here, it says, I will show you, verse 9, I asked, what are these, my Lord? And the angel was talking to me, answered, I will show you what they are. And then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. Okay, now what does that mean? It means that God knows everything that is going on throughout the earth. But he has given it to Zechariah in a vision that they completely understand. If you were a king at that time, how would you know what was going on throughout your empire or your nation or your kingdom? How would you know? You sent out emissaries on fast horses, and they would return to you, and they would give you a report of what was going on in the kingdom all around you. And so that's the way he would keep up with what was going on in the kingdom around. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have social media. They didn't have any of the things we have today. They had men on horses that would ride out. They would observe what was happening, and they would report back to the king, and he would know exactly what was going on. That's what's pictured here when you see it in the scripture, and you look at it here. And verse 11, and they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. And you look at that, you say, wow, well, that's really great. That's really great. Not from God's point of view. It's not great at all. It's not good at all. Why is that? Because they were... What it means is there was no kingdom, there was no nation on the earth that was trying to help Israel. There was no nation, there was no kingdom on the earth that even cared about Israel. It means that they were satisfied within themselves. We see about the same thing in the world in which we live today. There's only a couple of kingdoms, nations, in the world today that is really helping Israel in the battle that's going on now with Hamas, and that is America and Great Britain. If we really look at where the main source of revenue that we see going to Israel today in the war with Hamas is from America. And so we see that there are, all the other nations are at rest. They're at ease. In other words, they don't care if Israel is destroyed. In fact, it would work to their favor if it was, many of them. So that's the same picture we get when we look at what is going on here. They were at rest. They did not care about Israel. They did not care if they could rebuild the city. They did not care if the temple could be rebuilt. They were unconcerned. They were despondent. They were unconcerned with what was going on. Now let me draw you another picture. This is basically true with what's going on in America and the church today. America and the church today America, by and large, in politics and in society, is not concerned with what's going on in the church today. Is not much concerned about how the church is operating today. In fact, they would label you as someone that might be a troublemaker, because if you would stand up for scripturally what is true. So we see a parallel as we go through this with Israel and the church as you go through this. The thing about this is this. Israel has always believed that they have a protector, that they have a defender. And they do. There is no other explanation for this nation to be in existence, to be a world power that it is today, without the hand of God being over it. It seems almost ridiculous sometimes when you look at the nations that surround it, that have vowed to absolutely destroy it, and yet we see this tiny little nation over there of people that they cannot overthrow, that they are actually afraid of. And it's only because of one thing: Israel has a protector and a defender, and that is the Lord Himself. So we carry that parallel across. As God's people today, we too have a defender. We too have a protector. We too have someone that is watching over us today as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Christ Himself as our defender and protector. So we go on in the scripture, and it says in verse 12, "Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, Lord Almighty." And now here it comes. "And the angel of the Lord said, Lord, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? That's a plea. That's a plea. They're pleading with the Lord. How long are we going to stay in this state that we're in? How long are we going to stay in this defeated state that we're in? Being ruled over by the Gentiles, our cities in ruins, our temples in ruins. This is what we've come back to. How long are you going to allow it to be this way? And so what do they need? They need encouragement. They need encouragement. Just like sometimes you need encouragement. I need encouragement. All of us need to be encouraged. Well, that's what we find here. Encouraging words. So verse 13. "So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me." So the one on the horse, the Lord, spoke what? "Comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said," and this word proclaim means shout, yell, cry out. He wants everyone to hear what is going to be said. So when he used the word proclaim or cry out, he's saying shout this out. Proclaim or shout this word. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity." So what is God saying? God is saying, "I am very jealous for Jerusalem and for Israel." And they say, I care for Jerusalem and for Israel. Now I'm going back to the book of 1 Chronicles, Second Chronicles, excuse me. I'm going back to the book of Second Chronicles. Let me see what. I'm chapter 6, and I'm in verse 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. And this is what the Lord says. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. Now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name, capital, to be there. And I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. God says, I am jealous for Jerusalem and Israel, because they are my chosen people, and because I have chosen for my name to be there. When he says his name, he means himself. He has placed himself there. And one day that will be true again. When Christ rules in the millennium reign from the capital city of Jerusalem, over the whole world in a theocracy. But God said, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name will be there. And so we see that that continues to be true as we look at the scriptures and as we see what is going on here. Now he said, I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Okay. What did they do? What is he saying? You know, God raised up a heathen nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and he allowed them to come in and overthrow Judah, overthrow Israel. He allowed that to happen. Why did he do that? Because of their sinfulness. Because of their refusal to repent. Because of their unbelief. These are all the reasons. Because of their idol worship. They would not listen to the prophets he sent. But they continued in their evil ways. So God said, that's enough. I'm going to put you out of the land for 70 years. And that's exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. He put them out of the land for 70 years. And so we've explained all that in the verses of scripture that we've seen here and why that happened. But the captors went further and more egregious against Israel than God ever intended. And so, you know, it's like this. Let's just say that God allowed a heathen nation, one that does not believe in him, to attack the Twin Towers in New York City. Okay. He did it for a reason. But that does not mean he won't bring retribution upon those that attacked. Same is true with the ones who took Israel into captivity. Ultimately, God is saying, I will judge and destroy those nations who I allowed to take you into captivity because you would not turn from your evil ways. That's what you have to see when you look at the big picture. Now then, that brings us to where we are in the scripture. Therefore, verse 16 of the first chapter of Zechariah, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Now what's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to rebuild the temple and I'm going to rebuild the city. I'm going to have the temple rebuilt and I am going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem as well. When he says, I've stretched out the measuring line, it's like when the surveyors come in and they mark the property lines. I know years ago, my dad owned property at Hamlisburg, and we wanted to sell it and get rid of it. It was not used by us for anything. Well, before I could do that, I had to have a surveyor come in, and I had to have him go around with his equipment and mark out exactly where the property lines were so we would know the exact area that was being sold, and so that whoever bought it would know exactly what he was buying. Well, God is saying, I am bringing in my surveyors, and they're going to mark out the city, and when they mark out the city, I'm going to have it rebuilt. That's what he means by measuring line when he talks about here. And so he's saying the temple is going to be rebuilt, and the city is going to be rebuilt. And so he's encouraging them by showing them exactly what is going to happen and what is going to be done. In verse 17, proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So we see what he's saying here. Now, first bell's rung. I'm going to quickly give you a synopsis as we look into verse 18 of the first chapter. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns, and I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? Now we come to the second vision. We come to the second vision that Zechariah has. And we'll just stop after this. But what I want you to see is he is now, you have to understand that from the time of captivity, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Israel has always been under Gentile power. Under Gentile power. You say, well, they got their own nation now. Yeah, they've got their own nation. But they couldn't even stand without America, which is a Gentile power, and other nations that support them. So Israel cannot stand alone yet. Israel has a ruler, but Israel doesn't have a king. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the time of Scripture that is called the times of the Gentiles. So from Nebuchadnezzar on came the time of the Gentiles under Gentile rule. Well, when does the time of the Gentiles end? The time of the Gentiles ends when Christ comes back. When Christ comes back and sets up his millennium kingdoms and rules from the throne of David, that will end the time of the Gentiles, as it's called in Scripture. And that will begin the theocracy rule of Christ from Jerusalem, and everything changes at that point. And that's what we're going to be looking at when we go through this next vision, as we look at the four world empires and how they were and what's going to happen when the time of the Gentiles is over. You see, this four world powers that we look at is all in the time of the Gentiles that we're looking at, including the Antichrist, the time of the Gentiles, okay? All right, well, we're going to stop right there for this Sunday, and we'll pick up right there with this second vision next Sunday as we get into it. But remember, what we're talking about here is the time of the Gentiles coming to an end when Jesus sets up his millennium rule from Jerusalem and sits on the throne of David. That's the end of the time of the Gentiles and the beginning of the millennium reign of Christ on earth. And we find all this in this book 500 years before Christ was ever born. Amen? All right. Yeah, Brother Lewis.
Habakkuk deals greatly with this question.
Yeah. Yeah, if you wanted, Brother Lewis brought up a good point. If you wanted to read about in Habakkuk, it talks about God could have used even more wicked people to bring them into captivity than he did. And it talks about how could he let that happen? God, how could you let that happen? How could you let us go into captivity? Habakkuk talks about that. And how could you allow us to be ruled over and our city, our people destroyed? And, yeah. And it's full of questions. It's like a conversation's going on between God and Habakkuk in that book there in the Bible. Amen? Okay. All right. We're going to pray together and the bell's going to ring. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study your word. It's amazing to us how 500 years before all this would transpire, before Christ would even come, that you give all these prophecies that's not even been fulfilled yet in the millennium reign and the coming of Christ to earth once again. But Father, it shows us that even when we sin, when we repent and turn to God in faith and repentance, he always is there faithfully. He is our God, our defender, our protector, and we have an intermediary, an intercessor between us and the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So then we have the Holy Spirit to convict us and lead us and guide us and help us to understand the Word of God and be able to be that which he has saved us to be by giving us the power that we do not have within ourselves except for him to live out the life that Christ has saved us for. Help us to be even more diligent as we live out our Christian lives that we might be pleasing to you. We pray that you will bless the service to follow. We pray that you would invade in the power of your Holy Spirit and do a work that only you can do. Speak to Brother Trad, our praise team, the musicians, and Lord, may the Spirit of God fill this place. For we ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen.